Today on The Journey.
It's a question that each one of us should be asking ourselves. How would the world be different if you had never been in it? What have you done to make a real difference?
At the first advent, John the Baptist was chosen by God to be the voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. So who is God calling to prepare the way for Christ's second coming? Ron Moore shares the answer to that question in this half hour. We'll get to that right after a brief word about Ron's daily devotional titled, Journey Through the Gospels. In these 365 reflections, you'll discover truths about Jesus and yourself that you may have never seen before. Journey Through the Gospels is available for a gift of any amount, and you'll find it on the web at ronmoore.org. I'll have more details later in the program. Now here's Ron with the message, Zechariah's song, On the Journey.
What have you done to make a real difference? Talking about eternal stuff. Ephesians 2:10, you're God's workmanship. He prepared good works for you to get done. Are you getting them done? Those are the real questions of life and eternity. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. As we continue our countdown to Christmas through the Gospel of Luke, and today I want to consider the song of Zechariah, the song he sings right after his son John is born. And then I want to make some observations from John's life that will answer some of those questions we've been asking. You remember Zechariah was a priest. He was chosen to go into the Holy of Holies and refresh the incense. While he was in there, an angel came to him and said, John, you're going to have a son. And he said, how can that be? My wife Elizabeth and I are well past childbearing years. And because he doubted, the angel Gabriel said, you're not going to be able to speak until the son is born. And so the son finally is born 9 months later. And to the amazement of all, Zechariah can speak. And he says this in chapter 1, verse 67, John's father Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. Now, this is a beautiful praise song, and just like Mary's, it is filled with Old Testament scripture. There are two parts of this song. The first part, John celebrates the coming of Jesus. And in the second part, he celebrates the role that his son is going to have in preparing the way for Jesus. So let me just work through this song of praise. First, Zechariah says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has done two things. He has come and he has redeemed. Now, both of those are great words in Scripture. The first word, come, means to visit. It's actually used in the Old Testament of someone who comes to bring good things to you. Sometimes it's used of a medical doctor who comes to a sick person to bring them aid. God has come, Zechariah says, and he has redeemed us. Again, that Old Testament word illustrated God rescuing his people out of Egypt. He redeemed them. He bought them out of slavery. And Zechariah sings praises to God because of what God has done. He has raised up, Zechariah says, a horn of salvation. Now, a lot of times in Scripture, you see this word horn. And here it's a horn of salvation. And the cool part about that is when you see a horn, it's a metaphor, it's a figure of speech of an animal's horn. And in the Old Testament, the horn of something meant power. So Zechariah says he has raised up the power of salvation for us in the house of David and for his servant David, as he said he would through the holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Salvation has come, and God's going to make it happen because he's powerful. Nothing can stop him. Now, look what this power is going to do. First of all, God has come to show mercy to our fathers who have believed this covenant from the very beginning. From Genesis chapter 3, God said he was going to send the Messiah. He has come to remember his holy covenant. He has come to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. Now, there were physical enemies for Israel in that time. They were under Roman rule. But think about the spiritual enemies that we have. First, we live in a world that is antagonistic toward the gospel, an enemy. We have the old man, the old sin nature, constantly calls us back. That's an enemy. The devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he will devour. And death itself is an enemy. And God has come to rescue us from all those things and to enable us to serve him. Now, Zechariah is saying, look at what God has done. Look at what he is going to do through this coming Messiah. Think about the faith the Old Testament believer had. Now, we're on this side. We know about Christmas, and we know about Easter. We know that Jesus came. We know that he died on a cross, and we know that he rose from the dead. And we still have to have faith to trust in that, but those are historical facts that we believe in. Think about the faith of the Old Testament believer. They didn't have those things. You know what they believed in? They believed in one thing. They believed in the Word of God, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. That's the only thing they were believing in, and they believed it just as definitely as we believe what has happened in Bethlehem and at the cross. Now, after Zechariah talks about the coming Messiah, he tells about his son John and how John is going to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. Look at verse 76. And you, my child, John, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You're going to be the mouthpiece. You're going to be the pre-runner of the Most High. What could be more of a privileged position than that? For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of God by which the rising of the sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on us, living in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace. Zechariah is saying, John, my son, you're going to grow up and you're going to point people to Jesus. You're going to prepare the way for God. You're going to remind people of their need for salvation. You're going to tell people where they can go and find what they've always been searching for. Salvation, forgiveness. Zechariah couldn't think of a more privileged position for his son. Can you think of a more privileged position than being a preparer of Jesus Christ? So here's the deal we've been talking about. Every believer is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have different callings. I've been called to the church. Some of you have been called to home or business or education or medicine or law or sales or services. Whatever your calling is, each one of us is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of us. And while you're going to have maybe specific purposes in all of your callings, here's the main purpose for every one of us. It's the same as John's. The purpose of every calling is to prepare the way for Jesus. Period. The end. Let me give you five things from John's life that are critical in us understanding what this purpose is about and how we are to be equipped for the purpose. Here's the first thing. Know who you are in Christ. I am accepted. I'm God's child. I'm a friend of Jesus Christ. I've been justified. I've been bought with a price. I've been united to Christ. I'm a member of Christ's body. I've been chosen and adopted. I've been redeemed and forgiven. I am complete in Christ. I have direct access to the throne of grace. I am accepted. I'm also secure. I'm free from any condemnation. Romans chapter 8, 1. I am assured that God is working in my life for good. I cannot be separated from the love of God. I am sealed by the Holy Spirit. I'm hidden with Christ in God. I am confident that God, who began the good work in me, will complete it. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm just passing through town on my way. And I'm significant. I'm not significant because of the shoes I wear, or the clothes I buy, or the house I live in, or the business I run, or all the degrees on my wall. That does not make me significant. I'm significant because I'm a branch of Jesus, the true vine. I've been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. I am God's temple. I'm a minister of reconciliation. I'm seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms. I'm God's workmanship. I can approach the throne of God with confidence at any time, 24/7. I can do all things that God calls me to do through Him who gives me strength. That's who I am. If we're going to be preparers of the way of the Lord, first of all, we have to know who we are. Secondly, Jesus must be the subject of our message. The message is not about us. Listen to John. He knew who he was, and he knew what he came to do, and he knew it wasn't about him. In John chapter 3, they came to John and said, "Hey, Rabbi, the man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testify about, he's baptizing, and everyone's going to him." John, we're losing business. People are going to Jesus. To this, John replied, "A person can receive only what is given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. This joy is mine, and now it is complete. He must become greater, and I must become less." Number three. Our message must be refreshingly bold. I believe the world is crying out for a message that is bold. I believe people are looking for something to believe in. And if your Christian message really isn't all that different than where people are living, then why would they want to believe in it? Remember, our message is all about Jesus. He saves us. He comes to where we are. But he doesn't leave us where we are. I'm talking about a message that goes far beyond saying, just love God and love people. Just accept Jesus as your Savior. And he comes and you really don't have to change or anything, because that's not the message of Scripture. Look at Luke chapter 3. John, after he spent 30 years in the desert, preparing, went out to his public ministry. He went into the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John's baptism represented a change. He said, "I have come to tell you that Jesus is coming. You need to be ready for him. You need to prepare your hearts for him." And people were asking forgiveness from their sins, and their baptism represented the sorrow for their sin and the desire to live for God. He was calling people to transformation. Now, we cannot change ourselves. Only Jesus can. But again, Jesus comes and meets us right where we are in the mud and muck of our sin, but he doesn't leave us there. He takes us from that. And if we are only telling people, just trust Jesus and your life doesn't have to change, we are not sharing the gospel. Look at verse 7. John said to the crowds coming him to be baptized, "You brood of vipers." Now, you probably shouldn't start with that, all right? "Who warned you to flee from the wrath?" Then he says, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." If you've really repented and you don't want to live in that despicable sin, then produce the fruit that shows that you don't want to live in that despicable sin. Do not say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up the children of Abraham." Don't just tell me you're an Israelite, and so you're a child of God. Don't just tell me your grandparents were believers or your mom and dad were believers. I came from a Christian home. There's never been a time when I haven't known Christ. Really? The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says you're a sinner. And in a Christian home didn't save you. There came a time when you realized you were a sinner. And you trusted in Jesus Christ as your own. "The axe is already at the foot of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down." So they ask, "What do you do? The man who has two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." So John says, you need to share with those in need. You need to demonstrate that God's at work in your life. It's not all about you. It's not just the resources that God has given you to keep for yourself and build something bigger, better, faster, or buy something bigger, better, faster. Share with others. To the tax collectors also, they said, what do we need to do? And he said, don't collect more than you're required to do. You got to be honest. You got to demonstrate to a watching world that you're honest. Soldiers came to him and said, what should we do? Remember, when you become a Christian, there are things you do. And he said, don't extort money. Don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. There are things you have to do. Repentance involves change. And if we're going to prepare the way for Jesus, we're calling people from stale religion. We're calling people to a life of change. We're calling people to a life of freshness. We're calling people to the life they've always wanted. Don't water down the gospel by saying, oh, just trust in Jesus and you don't really have to change. That's baloney. Part of repentance says, I want to change. I don't want to live here. And if Jesus is the one who can transform my life, then I want transformed. That's got to be a part of preparing the way for Christ. The message has to be bold. The Jewish ruler at the time was Herod Antipas. And he married Herodias, who was Herod's niece and his brother's wife. So John called him out. He doesn't worry about confronting people with truth. He rebuked Herod for divorcing his wife and marrying his brother's wife, who happened to be his niece. And then I love what Scripture says. And while he was at it, he rebuked him for all the other evil things he's done. John probably should have stopped with the one. So Herod had him thrown in prison. He wanted to kill John, but he knew John's popularity. People thought he was a prophet. On Herod's birthday, Herodias threw a big party. She brought her daughter in to dance for all the guests. And Herod was so pleased with the dance that he said, you know what? I'll give you anything you want, even up to half the kingdom. And she talked to her mother a while to determine what she would want. And you remember what she asked for. She asked for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Herod had made this oath before the guests, so he couldn't back down. So he sent the executioner, and they beheaded John in prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took the body and buried it, and then they went and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place, just an indication of how much Jesus loved John, got off by himself. If you're going to be a preparer of the way of Jesus in your business, in your home, in your work, sometimes it's going to mean putting things on the line, putting a relationship on the line, putting a job on the line. Many, many parts of our world today put their life on the line every day for following Jesus. You're going to have to take a stand and endure the consequences. A preparer of Jesus is not a chameleon. You got to take a stand. And that's going to separate real followers from wannabe followers. Number four, our life must be consistent with the message. In Matthew chapter 3, here was John's wardrobe. John wore clothes made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Now, I'm not saying you should go wear camel's hair. That sounds itchy to me, and I'm not saying you should start the diet of freeze-dried locusts and organic honey. But here's the point. John's clothing, John's food, John's lifestyle was a visual and personal message against self-indulgence. John's life backed up his words. John's life teaches us that no one will take us seriously unless what we say matches what we do. When we are people who go out and talk about Jesus, then people are going to watch our lives and they're not going to take us seriously if our actions don't back up our words. If we talk about this great life we have in Christ, but we're really about the shoes we wear in the clothes we buy, in the house we live in the car we drive, they're going to say, ha, disconnect. If we're talking about, oh, I love this life for Christ, and here I am, I'm retired, and I have all this time on my hand, but I really, all I'm doing is sliding for home, they're going to say, huh, disconnect. Our words have to be consistent with what we say. And what we say has to be consistent with what we do. And John made certain that who he was supported everything he said. Last one. Thankfully, if you're going to be prepared of the way, you don't have to be perfect. None of us are. And John wasn't. As Jesus' ministry was flourishing and people were coming to Jesus, you know what John was doing? He was sitting in a damp, dark dungeon. And he began to have questions. In Matthew 11, chapter 2, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? You hear what John's asking? Am I dying for the right person? Are you really the Messiah? Because if you're not, it's not worth this damp, dark dungeon. John doubted. And so Jesus sent back this word, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The good news is preached. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Go tell John what I'm doing. And then Jesus said this. He talked about John. He said, you know, when you went out to see John, you didn't see a man whose message was inconsistent with his lifestyle. I tell you the truth, verse 11, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. So you see, sometimes doubt and discouragement is going to come to us. And we're going to ask, is it worth it if I really lose my friends over the stand I take? Is it worth it not to drive everything I want to drive or live everywhere I want to live because I'm going to share with others, I'm going to use my money that's God's money, not mine? I have a different mindset. Is it worth it that I have now this time on my hand? I'm just going to play golf and slide for home. I'm going to live a life that makes sense. I'm going to use this time now with all the resources God has given me to make an impact for Christ. Is it worth it? Jesus says, yeah, it's worth it. Keep your eyes on me.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Would you like to sense the anticipation of the people as Jesus stood up to preach? Would you like to feel the joy and wonder as the scales fell from the eyes of the man born blind? Would you like to see Jesus for the first time all over again? Well, that can be your everyday experience with Ron Moore's devotional titled Journey Through the Gospels. In these 365 insightful meditations, Ron takes you on a challenging trip through the life of Christ. Along the way, Jesus will touch your soul and spirit with life-changing truths and tender affection. Journey Through the Gospels is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
Today we're going to start with the truth of salvation. What does it mean to be saved? Theologian and pastor R.C. Sproul writes this, I was once confronted by a young man in Philadelphia who asked me, are you saved? My reply to him was, saved from what? He was taken aback by my question. He obviously hadn't thought much about the meaning of the question he was asking people. So what are you going to tell that person when they ask you, what does it really mean to be saved? Here's what I want to do today. First, I want us to look at a description or a definition of what it means to be saved, what salvation means. And then I want us to look at a story in Scripture that demonstrates what it really looks like in real life.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please drop by our website to order your copy of Journey Through the Gospels. This daily devotional will enrich your walk with the Savior and increase your understanding of His life and ministry. Journey Through the Gospels is available for a gift of any amount when you visit us on the web at ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.